Tonight we're going to be in Lesson 33, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. It's our next section in this chapter, and let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge you and to express to you from our hearts our thankfulness for your faithfulness to us, for the opportunities that you give to us to study, not just to study the book, the Bible, but actually to learn your ways and to learn about you and to learn how to have a personal relationship with you. And so we pray tonight to that end, that your Spirit would enlighten us to the truth on these important issues that deal with our personal relationship with Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As is our custom at the beginning of each lesson, we go through and read the Greek text, both slowly, taking it word, for pronunciation purposes and explanation. And then I'll go back and give a regular reading. Those of you that have never taken the Greek class, you just kind of have to bear with us as we go through. Again, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And notice how it starts out with a rough breathing mark. Hosautos. Hosautos. De kai to pneuma. The P and the nu are pronounced together. There's no E between there. It's not penu. It's pneuma. Soon anti lambanatai. There's three words in there, compound. Soon anti and lambanatai. Soon anti lambanatai. Tais, asthenais, notice those diphthongs, those double vowels that have a one vowel pronunciation. Asthenais, there's a diphthong, two diphthongs, one right next to each other right there. And then the alternate is te asthenia. The difference in manuscripts, weaknesses, one is plural, one is singular. The Textus Receptus for the King James has weaknesses plural, whereas the Nestle Aland Westcott Hort text for the other translations have it in the singular. Really does not affect the meaning of the text at all. Hamon, notice the rough breathing. Hamon. To gar ti prosuxomatha. A lot of S's in there because the xi and the sigma. Prosuxomatha. Katho de. Uk oidamen al. With the alternative Allah. Both it's the same word. Some manuscripts have dropped the alpha in front of a word with a vowel. Others retain it, but it's the same word, all or Allah. Auto to pneuma. Huper en tung kane. Remember from the beginning Greek class, when you have a gamma in front of a ki or a gamma in front of a kappa, the gamma is pronounced as an N sound. So this is unk. Hu peren tun kane. Hu per hemon stenagmois alaletois. Verse 27. Ho de erunon. The alternate is eraunon. The only difference is the diphthong au instead of u. Alpha instead of epsilon. It's both the same word, just having different spellings. Tas, kardias, oiden, ti, to, phronima, tu, p, pneumatos, rough breathing, hoti, kata, theon, and tunkane. Here you have the gamma ki together, pronounced as an N, CH sound, like a ki. Entunkane. Huper hagion. Verse 28. Oidamen de hoti tois agaposin. Ton theon panta. Sun erge, notice the accents on the last syllable, the ultima. Sun erge, eis agathon, tois kata prothesin, kleitois usin. Verse 29, hoti hus proegno kai proorisen. Notice the omicron and the omega, short O, long O. Proorisen. Summorphus. Notice the holding of the double mem. Instead of sum, it's summorphus. Tes ekonos. Two, rough breathing, huiu autu. Eis to enai auton prototokon. En polois adelphois. Verse 30. Hus de proorisen. There's your double O. Proorisen. Tutus kai ekalisen. Kai hus ekalisen, tutus kai edikaiosen, hus de edikaiosen, tutus kai edoxasen. Going back to the beginning, in verse 26, hosautos de kai to pruma, sunanti lambanitai, tais, asthenais, or asthenia, haemon, togar ti prosuxometha, kathode, uk oidamen, al, or ala, ato, auto, to pneuma, huperentunkane, huper haemon, stenagmois, alaletois, hoda, erunon or eraunon, tas cardias oiden tito phronima tu pneumatos, hoti kata theon entunkane huper hagion. Oidemen de hoti tois agaposi ton theon panta sunerge eis agathon. Tois kata prothesin, kleitois usin. Hoti hus proegno, kai proorisen, sum morphus, tes ekonos tu huiu autu. Eis to enai auton, protorokon, en polois adelphois. Hus de proorisen, tutus kai ekalisen. Kai hus ekalisen, tutus kai edikaiosen, hus de edikaiosen, tutus kai edoxasen. Next, we want to take the word association diagram, which comes right after your Greek English in your lesson. We don't have slides on this, but I make reference to you. We're going to start on page 1086. 1086 on the lesson section. Again, this is all Greek. The point of the word association diagram is to show the train of thought of the writer. That's how deep you can go with the original language. If you outline the original language as it is originally in the text in word order, which is why it's called a word association diagram, you can actually see the thought processes traced on the brain of the writer. That's how far back you can go. That's how exact you can get with the original language. As you see on page 1086, in verse 26, starting out with line 3290, you have all of these adverbs and conjunctions that are actually what are called transitional adverbs and conjunctions, because we're transitioning out of one section into another, and I'll show that to you as we go through the actual lesson itself. In line 3295, we have our main verb, sunanti lambanatai. We'll see that it means to help together with someone. And down on line 3300, we have a conjunction. Remember in Greek, when we study the conjunctions that open up each section, those conjunctions tell you what information you're about to study. In line 3300, we have a gar, which is called the explanatory conjunction. You know that you're going to get an explanation whenever you see that conjunction. So whatever statement he has made up to line 3300, he is now, starting at line 3300, going to give an explanation of the statement that he has just made. In line 3307, with his explanation, see, there's another conjunction, but that is a connecting conjunction, but it is a conjunction of contrast, Allah. Not just any connecting conjunction, but one of contrast. So in his explanation, he's going to make a statement, but he's also going to make a contrasting statement in his explanation. Now, it's important to know before we go over to page 1087, up at the verb 3295, sunanti lambanatai, notice that there are three lines that come off of that verb in line 3295. One of them on the far left goes all the way down, all the way to the next page, down to line 3331. That tells us that all of the information and what we see as verse 26 and verse 27, because that line goes all the way from the main verb in 26 all the way down to start a new thought in verse 28, we see that 26 and 27 go together. Okay? So he continues, whatever his explanation is, beginning at line 3300, it goes all the way down to the end of line 3329 on the next page. But by the time we get to verse 28, and this is interesting, and keep this in mind as we go through this, because we're going to study the intercessory prayer and prayer position of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit prays for us, intercedes to God for us. And it's interesting, it gives detail of the fact that he knows the mind of God and he prays for us according to God after searching our hearts, and he prays according to God's will for our lives. This goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The reason why this is important, because most of you have probably memorized Romans 8:28 at one point or another, or at least come across it, that God works all things for the good. Now you know why. God works all things for the good because the Holy Spirit is praying, interceding for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for God's will to be done, and God's will is carried out because of that. So we know everything is going to God's plan because God's Spirit is the one that's praying for it. And we'll see that the same word for intercession is used of Jesus later on in the chapter in verse 34, is that Jesus himself is interceding for us in heaven. If after tonight you don't get the sense that we're covered, then you missed it. but it causes questions. It's such a beautiful picture of how much we are covered by prayer, but it's not the prayer that we pray. It's the prayer the Holy Spirit prays to God, not in human words. It's in the spirit realm. It's spiritual words. Words that are not audible to human beings. Right now, as we sit in class together, the Holy Spirit is interceding for each one of us before God. When we're out shopping or we're out taking care of errands, God's Spirit is interceding for us. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never stops. If you understand about prayer, it gives such tremendous relief. Talk about the good news. On the other hand, it causes tremendous amount of questions. Well, if God's Spirit is interceding for me, why do I need to pray? I'm sorry you asked that question, because we can't take it right now. We will take it, though. Why do I have to pray if God's Spirit intercedes for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and Jesus Christ is interceding for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to the Father in heaven? What do I have to pray for? I'm covered, right? Just because? There's a little more to it than just because. But that tells you about verse 28. Verses 26 and 27 go together, but then verse 28 is introduced to it. After all of that information about the intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit, then he says, for God works all things for the good. He has to. Because God's Spirit is interceding and praying for that good that is for us. And notice how in line 33-31, it starts out with the conjunction de. De is postpositive. That means it comes second in the sentence, but it's translated first. That's why the line goes down to de in line 33-31, but then the line goes back up to the verb right up above it. De is always postpositive. It's always comes second, but it's translated first. It opens the section, and we know that he is working all things for the good. And so it's presenting that sentence to us. And then, if you notice, if you turn your page on page 1088, that verse 29 starts out with the conjunction hoti in line 33-44. So now he's giving a reason why all things are working for the good. He's going to give a reason. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. We're going to study predestination in this section. And whom he predestinated, these he also called. On the next page, those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Just by way of just passing through there, all of these verbs that describe the believer are all in the past tense. Predestinated, justified, called, glorified. It's all in the past tense because it's a done deal. Okay, page 1090, which brings us, we've got the slideshow now. We're joining, the slideshow is now joining us, if you will, reminding us that we are in the book of Romans, and that Romans is the doctrine of the Christian faith. We are in the third doctrine discussed, and that's the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification, which means to be set apart. And we've studied in depth how that when God's Spirit comes into your spirit, your heart, and you're born again, then you are set apart for Christ. That's what sets us apart. I say that because there's just all kinds of teachings out there about sanctification. And there's progressive sanctification. We've had that discussion in this class a few months ago. And progressive sanctification says that we're sanctified today, but we're progressively more sanctified as time goes on. No, you're not. You are completely sanctified once the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart. It's just that over time, we learn to walk in that sanctification. But we are completely set apart, completely sanctified. And so in chapter 6, 7, and 8, we've been studying about sanctification, the power over sin in the sense that the power of sin has been broken. It no longer has the authority over us, even though it tempts us and pressures us. Through the problem of the flesh, even though our spirit is saved, the flesh is not redeemed, and therefore the sin nature in the flesh remains, and sin is continually dwelling in the flesh and operational. It's just that it no longer has the authority over our lives. And so Romans 8, Paul has been presenting in the midst of this dilemma, the problem of the flesh while being saved, he tells us about the provision of the Spirit. God's plan of sanctification is that those who receive Christ would come under the fourth law that we're going to see in just a moment, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. The procedure of sanctification is that we should receive Christ and have the Spirit of Christ in us. Verse 9 of Romans 8 says, if a person has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. The product of sanctification, we're going to see in just a moment, and we studied the patience in sanctification, in that while we're saved and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, though we're saved, we still live in a fallen world that is influenced and affected by sin, and we still live in a sinful human fleshly body. So there's patience, there's a endurance, there's a remaining until the end of our salvation is realized or completed, and that's when Christ comes for us or we go to be with him, whichever comes first. But the section that we're in now is the provision of sanctification. God's provision for us while we are stuck in this dilemma. Now, that's a pretty bleak picture of the world, of the flesh. Just the fact that God has subjected everything to emptiness. That's a bummer. To have to look at life that way and function in life that way. But God provides everything. That's the whole emphasis of this chapter. Is that God provides everything we need. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, that with God's Spirit and his divine nature living in us, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need. The last section that we'll take is our position in sanctification. Our position in Christ, that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We'll take that in the next section. But we're studying these four spiritual laws that are in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Law number one is the law of God. That would be what we call the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, was to bring the knowledge of sin. It was never meant to produce life, but rather to make sin known. You cannot be justified by keeping the law. In fact, Paul said in Romans 7, the more I tried to keep the law, the more I realized how sinful I am. That's the law of God. But then there's the law of sin. Paul says, I found that when God's law convicted me of my sin, that there was a law in operational in my body, in my flesh. It's called the law of sin. We call it the sin nature that's in our human body. And that law of sin that we studied, that he told us that it is continually working, never stops. The only difference in the life of the believer is the believer has been saved from that law of sin governing their life. It's still there. It's still operational, but it no longer governs me. Now I'm filled with the Spirit of Christ, and I come under what is known as law number 4 here in Romans chapter 8. I am now under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. And when I receive Christ, Paul then finds out that it's what is called the law of the mind. The word mind, there's several words in Greek that describe the mind, the brain, and its function. This one is the word nous, which means the perceptive abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that if you're saved, if you have Christ, then you have the mind of Christ, the nous of Christ. His Spirit produces the Lord's perspective of things, his perception of things. So Paul found out that the law of the mind, that with his mind he desired to keep the law of God, but he also saw that because of the law of sin, that in the human it's impossible for him to fulfill it. So the reliance is totally on the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Now, once Christ has come into my spirit or heart, my life is now governed, ruled by the Spirit of Christ. This law number 4. Though there are other components and forces that live in my physical body that oppose the Spirit of Christ, his Spirit, in law number 4, is the governing principle and law over all laws that have to do with me. I'm just a microcosm example of what it's like in the world. There's an evil spirit in the world, but there's also the Spirit of God that governs and controls all things. Even the evil that's in the world has to be under the governance of God's Spirit. Job chapters 1 and 2 tells us that Satan has to come before God to get permission to touch or attack one of his people. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan comes before the throne of God day and night, and he is the accuser of the brethren. He comes before God to accuse us and to get permission to do what he wants to do to us by way of trials and tribulation. So God's still in charge, just like in my life. Sin is still in operation. The sin nature is still in operation. But the Spirit of Christ governs my life with that operation in there too. The fourth law governs my life. Now, I've noted a couple of things here. Under the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, under that law that I'm in, I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 9. That with God's Spirit in me, he will make alive my mortal body by the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Romans 8:14 says that we who have received Christ and we live under this law, law number 4, we are being led by the Spirit of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's leading. He's allowing. He's in charge. He's governing. Romans 8:15 says that by the Spirit of God dwelling in me, I cry out to God as my Father, crying, Abba, Father. My relationship with God the Father is based on the inspiration and the work of God's Spirit, not on me. I would have no ability to have a personal relationship with God, no matter how much I believed in Jesus Christ, if I did not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. His Spirit produces the relationship. And verse 16 tells us that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, God's Spirit does everything. Everything that has to do with a personal relationship between me and the Spirit of God is done by God's Spirit. I have no ability or capacity to have a relationship with God outside of His Spirit producing it. Period. So as we move on now, page 1092, we're in verse 26. Remember, we studied about the patience. And now we're studying about the provision. While we're waiting to go be with the Lord, what provision does God make for us? This section answers that question. He starts out in line 3290. Hosautos, that's an adverb. And it's translated likewise. Adverbs modify verbs. Therefore, the line goes down to our main verb in line 3295, sunanti lambanatai. Likewise, and then notice I said earlier, de is always postpositive, but it opens up the sentence and is translated first. So now it's a transitional phrase for now. Now, likewise, and chi, since it's not opening up the sentence, chi is used adverbially. Instead of and, it is now used for the word also. And notice all three of these. Hosautos, de, chi are all modifying your main verb, sunanti lambanatai, is helping with. So likewise, now, also. So these three want a conjunction. Chi is also a conjunction, but it's functioning adverbially. Hosautos is an adverb. It's transitional. They're called transitional adverbs. It's pulling from the past section that he just finished and pulling us into something completely different. When he says likewise, the connection between all of these sections is, first of all, back in verse 22, that all of creation is groaning. Verse 23 tells us that believers are also groaning in themselves. This verse is going to tell us, and it's on the next page, that the Holy Spirit is also praying with groanings that are inexpressible, unspeakable. So this likewise is making the connection and showing the provision that in the midst of the groaning and the laboring, while living in a world that is affected by sin and pressured by by sin and death that is continually operating in the flesh, we're surrounded. The only part of life that's not affected by sin is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And so, likewise now, also, it says, secondly, and notice your subject here in the nominative case, to pneuma, the Spirit. Capital P, denoting the Spirit of God. This is now His Spirit. And then you have your verb. Likewise, now also the Spirit of God is helping with, and then you have a dative case, because Lombano takes the dative, helping with the weaknesses, tais athenais hemon, the weaknesses of us or our weaknesses. He's helping with our weaknesses. Let's just take the verb itself, realizing the subject is the Spirit of God, and that in the midst of all of this, the Spirit of God is helping with our weaknesses. Now, many years ago when I first read that, I thought to myself, well, my weaknesses don't need any help. They're weak enough on their own. But that's not what the text is saying. He doesn't help with our weaknesses to make them weaker. He helps us with our weaknesses because we are too weak to do anything about our weaknesses. So let's take a closer look at it. Let's look over, and this information is given to you over on the next page right across from your diagram. Sunon ti lambanomai, there's actually three words in there. But take a closer look at what the word means in general, all three of these, sun, anti, and lambano, to take hold of together, to help or to assist. In other words, with God's Spirit helping us with our weaknesses, He has not left us alone. He has taken them on together with us. Because we are the ones who are weak. He is the one who is strong. He's uniting with us to help us with our weaknesses because we are too weak to do it. That's very important. Comes from the word, a preposition soon. You can see that on the front of the word. Anti lambano means to help or partake together with someone. He is partaking together with us in our weaknesses. And anti lambano is broken down from anti, means to take the place of or instead of, and the word lambano, to receive or take. And when you have anti, see the anti in the is the second word in here. Anti sometimes we think is the word anti, meaning to be against someone. Antichrist is the same word, anti. It doesn't mean to be against or to oppose, it means to take the place of. The Antichrist is somebody who takes the place of Christ. He deceives people by taking his place, not by holding up a protest sign saying, I protest Christ. He takes his place and tries to deceive people to follow him because he takes the place of Christ in his presentation. So it is interesting that anti is in this, and basically what he's saying is the Spirit of God takes our place and instead of us joins with us in our weaknesses because we are too weak because of a fallen world and because of the sin nature in our flesh. So the Spirit of God is helping with our weaknesses. Now the word weakness, asthenia, means to be lack of strength. Now this is a side note for you, not to try to confuse the issue here, but this is the word that is sometimes used of the word for sickness. There is a word in the Greek text that's used for disease and sickness. But like James chapter 5, if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. It literally means, as we see this word, the alpha privative means to be without, and stheno, to strengthen, to be without strength, physical strength. So it means weakness, to be physically weak. And in James chapter 5, and we're going to use that text in just a moment, but just for your overview of understanding of James chapter 5, remember the guy who's sick and calls, it says, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint him with oil and pray over him. And if he has confessed sins, you see the whole text, the whole context is this man has sinned to the point that it has made him physically weak. Just like the psalmist said, when I did not confess my sins, my bones ached, I lost my physical strength, it took a toll on me, but after I confessed my sins, then my strength was renewed. Well, that's exactly what's happened in James chapter 5. It doesn't mean if you're sick, i.e. the flu, or you've got back problems or neck problems or whatever it is that you have, that you call for the elders of the church and they'll anoint you with oil and you get healed. In James 5, specifically, it's talking about somebody who is asthenia, somebody who is without strength because of their sins. And the elders of the church have come and prayed for them. So it's interesting here, we're talking about physical weakness. The Spirit, likewise now also, the Spirit is helping with our weaknesses. Now here's a side note, here's another side note for you. When God's Spirit helps us with our weaknesses, He doesn't take our weaknesses and make them strong. He takes our place, and instead of us, He performs this work on our behalf before God. He never strengthens our flesh, the weaknesses of our flesh. That's very, very important. Number one, God's Spirit, we know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we make reference to often. Remember, Paul prayed three times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh? And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what God is saying is, Paul, I'm not going to remove this, because my grace is going to be your strength. My strength is perfected in your weakness. When you're weak, then God's Spirit is strong. So the whole purpose for trials is to make us weak. Why? Because then we depend on Christ. That's why Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that I came to this conclusion. I took pleasure. Now, instead of asking for deliverance, I took pleasure in my hardships and in my necessities and in my persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Sound like a paradox. When you're weak, you're strong. What does that mean? When I'm weak, then the Lord's strength is my strength. You might note Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, where the prophet said that Israel someday will sing that the Lord is my salvation and He is my strength. He doesn't give me strength, He is my strength. There's a difference there. And in our culture, the teachings, principles, teachings of the Bible have been twisted to be more applicable to our flesh than to realize God is not interested in making my human nature, my human ability strong. He's interested in being my strength. It's not like pulling up to a gas pump, you know, and saying, Lord, I'm running out of fuel here. I feel very weak and I'm worn down from life. And then just give me a little shot, will you? You know, and then I'll be on my way. Well, see, that's what we do, though. We take the little shot and we go on our way. That's why God doesn't do it that way. We find that God brings the trials into our lives to make us weak, so that our dependence is upon the Spirit of God. That's all teaching of Scripture, too. So then, this is on the same page. It's just we have two different slides for page 1092. So the main thrust of things here is that the Spirit of God is helping us with our weaknesses. That is to say, He's taking our place because we are weak and He is strong. He's doing another thing for us besides all the other things that He does. Cries out to God the Father, Abba Father. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's helping with our weaknesses. Now, we have this line over here on line 3295, right under the number 3560 for the word number, but a line that goes down, that's that line that I told you goes all the way down to verse 28. So this other line coming off of Sun Anti Lambanatai that's coming right under the term is helping. This line is going down, and it leads us to another conjunction, gar, which is the explanatory conjunction that I told you about. Whenever you see gar, in English it looks like it's yap. But what looks like a Y is a G, and what looks like a P is an R. That's just so you can't figure it out, right? Gar also is postpositive. Therefore, we have toe, T, with gar in the middle. So gar gives us an explanation of why and how the Spirit is helping us with our weaknesses. How and why the Spirit is helping us with our weaknesses. He first of all, he starts out by saying, toe, T. Notice the definite article. It's a neuter article that goes with the interrogative pronoun. Very, very strange and different grammatical construction, yet one that's used in Greek literature. In fact, I have some, it's literally translated the what we should pray according as it is necessary. What is in the accusative case, which means it's the direct object. But the article is actually modifying the interrogative pronoun, what. It's translated, for the what we should pray for, according as it is necessary. This line coming up from the bottom shows us that this the main verb that we're going to see is the word we do not know. We do not know what we should pray for, according as it is necessary. So, but in this is what Paul is presenting before he presents the main verb, the what. So that's the literal translation, the what, with an article modifying the interrogative pronoun. This is a grammar construction that's also found in these other three places, actually four verses, three places, where the article and the interrogative pronoun is emphasized. The what. And it's emphasizing a particular what. It is the what in Greek. Okay? If you understand that the definite article emphasizes something particular and specific, you can have the word anthropos for man, or you can have ho anthropos, the man. If it's just anthropos, man, it's just any man. When it's ho anthropos, the man, it is a particular man, the man. He's talking about something particular. The what being the direct object, we should pray prosuksomatha, is a subjunctive, meaning it expresses possibility, probability. We should pray. A conjunction, katho, underneath that connects it with another verb, but katho is kata, according as, hosts, the relative pronoun. We should pray according as, and the word day is the term, it is necessary. What this phrase is saying is, for the particular what that we should be praying for, according as it is necessary in our particular situation, he goes on to say, we do not know. That's on page 1094. Those of you that are following your lesson plan. Here is the main verb that goes with that phrase. Let me go back to the phrase. For the what we should pray for according as it is necessary. And notice that line is coming up to the word what. Going down from gar, but coming up to the word what, because it's coming up from uk oidomen. We do not know. So we do not know what we should pray for according as it is necessary. You see that? Okay. This tells us the reason. It's the explanation as to why the Spirit is helping us with our weaknesses, because we do not know what we should pray according as it is necessary to pray. Have you ever thought to yourself, and I used to work in the book Christian bookstore when it was here in town several years ago, and the section on prayer and the books on prayer was one of the most popular books purchased, because people, everybody, every Christian says the same thing. How do I pray? What do I pray for in my particular situation? I don't know what to pray for. And so somebody writes a book and says, well, if you pray this way, you'll get your prayers answered. So you try it. Doesn't work. So you now have the opportunity to email the author and say, what is this? I put your principles into practice and it doesn't work. They write back and say, well, it's because of your lack of faith. But his book never said that. Never said anything about faith. So what do I pray for? I don't know how to pray and I don't know what to pray. Well, the Spirit is helping us with our weaknesses, because we do not know the particular what thing to pray for according as it is necessary to pray. And if I'm in a car accident and I think, well, I got to pray about this. I'm sitting here in a car accident. I'm not going to start praying for my Aunt Matilda over in Illinois. I mean, what's that got to do with it? It's necessary for me to pray for the thing that I'm impressed with right here. But what do I pray? Get all the different prayer books. Okay, in a car accident, you want to say these four things, and you want to say it crying, because God won't answer unless you cry while you're praying. You know, you get all these how-to books on how to pray. And it's the good news, gospel answer to all of that. Again, it causes questions, but the good news answer is, you're already covered. God's Spirit's already interceding for you. He's already praying to God about what it's necessary to pray for in your particular situation. It says, we do not know what we should pray for, but look at line 3307, another conjunction, but this is a conjunction of contrast. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit itself. Here's your subject of this next sentence. But the Spirit itself, to pneuma is in the nominative case, therefore there's your subject. but autos, if you remember from the Greek course. When the personal pronoun is used with the noun, it's showing emphasis. The reason why it's translated itself rather than himself is because to pneuma is neuter. The word spirit is always neuter, even though he's a person. Therefore, the translation is the spirit itself, or as we can translate it, the spirit himself, look what he's doing in line 33:11. He is huper entunkane. He is interceding on behalf of us, dative case, with groanings unspeakable. Alaletois, unspeakable, is an adjective describing what kind of groanings there are. Well, all of this is just a very, very deep presentation by Paul. The Spirit itself, let me make this statement to you. This is the main principle for tonight. The prayer from the Spirit of God Himself is the only spiritually effective prayer. The only one. The prayer of the Spirit of God Himself, He's the originator, He's the inspiration of a prayer. The prayer from the Spirit of God Himself is the only spiritually effective prayer. Any other prayer coming from any other source is not spiritually effective. If I pray, and my prayer is not coming from the Holy Spirit, Him praying through me, it's not a spiritual prayer at all. There's no spiritual effect on anything. Most of the time, at least what I've read from all the how-to books on prayer over the years, is that I'm taught how to pray to be in control of my own circumstances. I'm actually praying to convince myself about things or to get things to happen in my behalf. It's not spiritually effective at all. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, through all prayer and petition, while praying in every season in the Spirit. See the phrase in the Spirit? Paul himself emphasized the fact that when we're praying and we're petitioning in every season or opportunity, be praying in the Spirit. If it's human, it means nothing. And being watchful into this same thing, that is prayer in the Spirit, in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. But make sure it's in the Spirit. Look at Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. In showing the difference between those people who are in Christian fellowship that are not saved and the people who are, he says, now you, beloved, remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you that in the last time there will be mockers walking according to their own desires of ungodliness. These are the ones setting themselves apart in the natural, that is psychical, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, while building up yourselves by your most holy faith and while praying in the Holy Spirit, guard yourselves in the love of God while eagerly waiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. The emphasis and teaching of Scripture in the early church was always be in prayer, but pray in the Holy Spirit. Make sure He's the one praying. Make sure He's the one's inspiring. So you might say, oh, but what about in James? That's the verse that everybody uses, at least all the how to do it books. They use James chapter 5, verse 16, which says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the King James there at the bottom. We've listed the Greek and the English for you, the literal translations. In James chapter 5, verse 16, remember I told you about the man who's sick? And he's sick because of his sins, but if he confesses his sins, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. He goes on to say, be confessing, therefore, to one another your trespasses, and be praying on behalf of one another so that you might be healed. Look at how the Greek reads, and I'll straighten this out for you. Much is strong, the petition of a righteous being energized. You say, boy, if you had to look at that and try to make sense out of that in the Greek text, how would you figure this out? The petition, deesis, the petition is in the nominative case. And just to tell you a little bit ahead of time here, this present participle, being energized, energumene, you can hear energy, energu. The petition, being energized, this also is a present participle in the nominative case, describing the petition that is being energized. Genitive case, the petition of a righteous man. So right away, the Greek text tells us that it is the petition that is being energized, not the righteous man. Energumene is a passive, present passive participle. That's important. You can tell I get excited on certain Greek words. What does it mean, the petition in the passive voice? It means the petition is being energized by an outside force. The petition that is being energized of a righteous man is very strong, is much strength. Iskoue is your verb, and polo is your modifier. It's very strong. So the petition that is being energized by God, this petition of a righteous man that's being energized by God, is very strong, very efficient, very effective. Go to the King James text. It says, the effectual fervent prayer. So effectual and fervent represents this participle. The being energized prayer of a righteous man availeth or is strong much. This verse is used to tell people, you're a Christian, you're saved, you're a righteous person. All of your prayers are going to be very spiritually effective if you pray. That is false. Only the prayer of a righteous man, somebody that's saved, that is energized, inspired by God's Spirit, is the only thing that has much spiritual effectiveness to it. Period. I hate to leave off with that. We're actually time to stop. But that's the principle here. It is the Spirit Himself. The Spirit Himself is interceding on behalf of us with groanings that are unspeakable. Next week we'll get into the study of what does the word interceding mean? He's interceding on behalf of us. I will tell you that in line 33:11, notice the word interceding is present active indicative. He is continually interceding, never stops. And I make the statement to you, only the prayer that is originated and inspired by the Holy Spirit has any spiritual effect. No other prayer by a person, religious person, or anybody else, or anything else, is spiritually effective. So you say, well, if what you're saying is the Holy Spirit intercedes for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're going to see as we read through this that he's the one who searches people's hearts and he knows the mind of God and he prays in light of that. He sees our hearts, he knows the mind of God, and according to God and God's will, he prays, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's a lot of coverage. I don't know what to pray for. He prays. He intercedes for me. So the question comes up then, why should we pray? We are privileged with participating with God on a personal level. If we understand that the Holy Spirit is continually interceding for me before the Father, Jesus Christ himself is continually interceding for me before the throne of God, then why do I need to get involved? God's Spirit in his intercession, he comes upon me and he comes through me and he causes me to participate. It's a participation. It's a relationship. The same Spirit that inspires me to call out Abba, Father. That's what we studied. I call him my Father because of God's Spirit. As God's Spirit calls on me or moves in my life to participate in this prayer that he is constantly in for me, as I participate, I'm actually joining in with this conversation, this communication, this relationship that God's Spirit has with the Father, and it's through me. I get to participate with my Father and pray God's Spirit's prayer. And you know the Bible tells you what to pray for? Exactly. Tells you what to pray for. We'll study that in a couple of weeks here. Next week, we want to pick up at the word intercession. He is interceding on our behalf. Present active indicative. Continually. Ongoing. Never stops. Why? Because I don't know what to pray for. I'll go buy a book and try to find out what to pray for to try to get God to work. Well, God works in my life because of what the Holy Spirit prays for me, not because of what I come up with. A human being, in their human effort, because Jesus, even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, about rehearsing and repeating prayers. He says, don't be like the hypocrites that rehearse and read prayers that don't mean anything. They're not spiritual, they're religious. Trying to maybe get something to unleash or get some kind of a... We have this superstitious, magical thing that if we say certain words or do certain things that we're going to get God to do stuff for us. That something magical is going to happen or something. You know, we have this idea about prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 8, he says, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. So you're rehearsing and repeating prayers mean nothing. He already knows. So it's again, the question, if he already knows what I need before I ask, then why do I have to ask? How does he know what I need? Because God's Spirit is interceding for me all the time and praying for me to God according to God's will for my life. But I get to participate, you see. And it is the only time that I am in prayer, biblical, spiritual prayer, is when God's Spirit inspires me to pray. Not me to pray, but He prays through me. What He wants prayed for. And in the meantime, people are racking their brains. Well, all these things are going wrong because I'm not praying. Well, I'm praying. Well, you're not praying the right thing. Well, tell me what to. Here, I got a book for you. Pray these things. And we're all the guilt is on us. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to earn your salvation. Jesus Christ took care of that on the cross. He has filled me with His Spirit. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I can have a personal relationship with God because God's given me His Spirit who creates this relationship. And I, in my weakness as a human being, I have no idea what to pray for, and God says, I got that covered too. My Spirit's interceding for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because you don't know what to pray for. Whew. What a relief. You know, that's the good news. The How to Do It books, that's not good news. Because that means all this adversity is happening to me because I'm not saying the right words and I'm not praying enough and I'm not, you know, performing. This is why Romans 8:28 can say, God is working all things for the good. Not because of what I pray, but because of what God's Spirit is interceding on my behalf before the Father. That causes me to, you know, it's kind of like a hot day in the summertime and there's a inviting swimming pool. You want to jump in. So I want to jump in there and just say, thank you, Lord, you know. Along with God's Spirit's prayer, just God's Spirit inspired me to thank the Lord for the fact that my life is covered. I can be at peace. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray concerning these important issues, especially in the day and age in which we live, when human performance is becoming more and more emphasized and promoted. But there is no human performance that can ever produce anything spiritual or especially effective in the spirit realm in our relationship with Christ. Help us to see that the formulas and the How to Do It books and all of these things that are based upon our performance are not spiritually effective at all. We just thank You and give You praise for the fact of just how much we're learning about Your provision and being under the fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. What Your Spirit does for us as we're under the governance of Your Spirit. That we actually have Your Spirit interceding for us. It's such a blessing, such a relief. And an added blessing when Your Spirit touches our hearts and causes us to join in the prayer relationship between You and Your Spirit. What a joy that is, and a privilege. We pray that by Your Spirit You would help us just to understand this first step that we're learning about prayer. And help us to realize the focus and the principle that's involved, that everything is centered around the work and the provision of your Spirit in us. And for that, we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.